book of Acts, if you would, please. And as you turn to the book of Acts, let's stand together for our scripture reading. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to do the scripture reading from the lavalier mic, if you guys want to turn that on. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse number 1. I'd also like you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. If you're visiting with us tonight, our Sunday night preaching series is The Marks of a Mighty Church. The Marks of a Mighty Church. We don't want to be a mighty church in the world sense or definition of success. But what we're trying to do is get a biblical definition of what God considered a mighty church to be. And tonight, we're going to come to our second message in this series. Last week, we saw the purpose of a mighty church. And tonight, we're going to see the prayers of a mighty church. And I pray that this message tonight will certainly bring a change into our lives and into our church. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." And would you say the next three words with me? Ready, begin. "And in prayers." Turn over, please, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. And if you would, read with me Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. We'll read this out loud together. Ready, begin. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him." But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Shall we pray? Father, tonight we thank You and we praise You for the opportunity before us at this hour, an opportunity to open Your word, an opportunity to learn and to grow. Now, Lord, I pray that You would speak to each of our hearts tonight, that we would learn of the marks of a mighty church. And, Father, I don't know of another part of the Christian life where each and every one of us could grow more fully than in the matter of prayer. And so, Lord Jesus, I would ask You tonight that You would speak deeply to each heart here, because, Lord, there are needs at this very moment that without prayer we'll never be able to know Your mighty hand. And Father, there are physical needs and spiritual needs that we are utterly dependent upon You to see met. And yet, Lord, oftentimes we have not because we ask not. Now, Lord, right now as we're praying, there are probably even some things in our lives that we don't even know we need to pray about. Possibly some needs that we're not even aware of. But I pray that even through this message, You would make us more aware. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Where's Brother Kevin at? Is he going to sing? Go ahead. It'll be fine. Go right ahead. A few weeks ago, I received a letter from Dr. David Gibbs. It was a letter of admonition and a letter of instruction. And in the letter, there were many words of wisdom and many words of encouragement. But there was one sentence in that letter that especially struck me. In the letter, towards the end of the last paragraph, Dr. Gibbs wrote these words: "Never forget, the only place where power ever comes before prayer is in the dictionary." Never forget, the only place where power comes before prayer is in the dictionary. This statement is really self-evident in the book of Acts. Never did they have power without prayer.
Never did they have God's hand of blessing without prayer. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 that the church continued in prayer. I believe tonight that God has blessed Lancaster Baptist Church because of the prayers of her people. I do not know how many people have prayed us to the place we are tonight, but I know at least a few have honestly, earnestly prayed that God would hold families together, that God would hold a pastor together, that God would keep a people focused on Christ, and that God would allow us to see the victories we've seen thus far. It is all in answer to prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, the early Christians continued in prayer, and throughout the book of Acts, God's power was upon their lives. Now, prayer is defined in various ways in the Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplications. In Philippians 4:16, that we're to make prayer and supplication or appeals and requests unto our God. It was now nearly 5 years ago, just about 5 years ago at this very time, that a man came to me, and he had been talking to us about pews and been talking to us about the interior for the building, and we had placed an order with the company, and he said, I thought you'd like to see what the pew would look like. And so he brought this as a sample for me to see for a few days. And that sample became for me a place of prayer in my study. And as we were going through the rigors of phase one, which as we described to the men last Friday night, which was one of the greatest nights in the history of Lancaster Baptist Church. And as we were talking about phase one, we at that time were involved in a $4 million project, and we're seated in the building tonight and on the property tonight that God provided to us. But I began to pray in those days that God would bring this building to fruition, and I prayed on this prayer pew right here. Shortly after that time, I thought, you know, this is too good to keep to myself. And I brought this prayer pew and we set it right out here in the back corner of this auditorium. And we just made it available for people to come and early in the morning, late at night, spend their time in prayer right here and praying to God that He would allow us to see this building come to completion. The little plaque on the pew simply says, Lancaster Baptist Church, prayer pew. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. I want to remind you, church, tonight, the Bible still says, we have not because we ask not. Now, I want to remind you tonight that we're not going to see that building finished. We're not going to see other great works from God accomplished apart from the prayer of God's people. So we laid this down as a place of prayer. And we began to beseech the throne of grace, asking God for His power, asking God for His provision. And I want to say tonight, church, that we are not a mighty church if we are not a praying church. We can preach about it all we want. We can look at the buildings, we can look at the programs, and we can hear the choirs and all of the different things tonight. But if we're not a people who come to God in prayer, then we are not, according to the Word of God, a mighty church. Poverty stricken, oftentimes the church is today. And in many things, she is most stricken in the area of prayer. I speak of our church, I speak of the church in general terms tonight. We oftentimes have organizers, but very few agonizers. We have many players, but few prayers. We have many singers, but few who would cling to the things of God. We have many pastors, but not many wrestlers with God. Many fears, but few tears, and much fashion, but little passion. And we have many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. And failing in prayer, we will fail everywhere if we do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and beseech the throne of grace. And if we do not pray for our families will fail. And if we do not pray for our church family will fail. And if we do not pray for the various things that God has given to us to accomplish, they will not be accomplished. I'm saying tonight that we are not a mighty church if we are not a church that prays. We need to pray. You see, we need to pray not only that God will change things, but we need to pray that God will change us. That God would change our hearts. Sinning men will stop praying. Praying men will stop sinning. I want to say, men, tonight in this church, and I want to challenge you tonight, and if I had time, to just personally admonish you. I want to challenge you to finish this year of 1998 as a man of prayer. I want to challenge you to be men of prayer. Ladies of prayer. I want you to encourage one another in the matter of prayer. I want you to encourage your pastor in the matter of prayer. And I want to encourage you in the matter of prayer. And I want to say that if we're going to finish strong in one area this year, if there's one thing we want to finish strong in this year, more than the numbers of attendance, more than the programs that develop, if there's one area that I pray that we would finish strong in this one area tonight, it is in the area of people who pray. If the pastor is not praying, then he's playing. And if the people are not praying, then you're straying. And if you're not in communion with God, I can harp all day long on the church and on ministry, but you really won't be where you're supposed to be just a few months from right now. If the pastors are not praying, if we're not calling your names before God's throne, if we're not calling the needs of this ministry before God's throne, if we're not fighting the demons of hell in prayer, if we're not praying, then we are playing tonight. And if you're not praying tonight, then your heart is straying. I don't care if you drive a bus. I don't care what you do in this church. If you are not a praying man, you are a straying man. You're a wanderer. Well, I can handle it, Pastor. I've got other things, Pastor. Listen, the devil throws that at me too. If there's a man in this room who could find religious reasons not to pray, you're looking at him. But studying a sermon or studying a budget or making a visit or trying to resolve some problem, as important as that all is not nearly as important as your pastor spending time with God. Nor is there anything more important than for you to spend time with God. Tonight, in these next few minutes, I want to illustrate to you a praying church from the book of Acts. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Would you notice the word church tonight? And would you thank God tonight for an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, non-charismatic Baptist, and could we add in praying church? I like the word church. But you see in this verse that Herod is stretching forth his hands over the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Three simple thoughts tonight. Would you notice, first of all, the opportunity for prayer? The opportunity for prayer. And would you notice in this passage that persecution availed an opportunity for the church to pray? I want to tell you the one blessing that you and I have in every trial, in every shortcoming, in every difficulty, the one blessing that we have is that God is giving to us through that trial, through that hospitalization, through that man at work that gives you a hard time, through the trial with your teenager, through the health problem that you're experiencing, the one blessing that we find, the one silver lining in every trial is the fact that God's giving us another chance to get to know Him better. Persecution provides an opportunity to pray. This Herod Agrippa I, who was the descendant of King Herod, was one who wanted so badly to find favor with the Jews that he notice their hatred not only for Jesus, but for all of these Christians, that he decided the way he would find favor in the eyes of these Jewish people was to persecute the church. And so Herod began persecuting the church. And the Bible says in verse number 2, he killed James, the brother of John. James was the first martyr of the church. And I want you to take note of the fact that as you and I look at this first martyr disciple, this first one who had walked with Jesus and whose life is now being taken, I want you to notice that of these 12 who were all martyred, these 12 apostles, James was the first to pay the price. And I want you to see the pressure that was coming into the church here at Jerusalem. This was a test of their faith. What would the early church do? Would they complain? Would they recant their faith? Would they become closet Christians? Would they backslide? Would this be their excuse to no longer serve God? Well, I believe you'll see with me that this became their opportunity to learn how to pray. This became their moment to come closer to God. And I believe that persecution provides an opportunity for all of us to pray. I believe that trials provide an opportunity for all of us to pray. Sometimes trials come into our lives and difficulties and we're not comfortable with what's going on. And yet the only way to find God's comfort is to find God in prayer. Now I believe tonight that you and I have many opportunities for prayer. Here was a church that when Peter was thrown in jail and when James was murdered, they came to themselves and they gathered together and they began to pray in little assemblies around the city. They began to call out before God. And I believe tonight that you and I need to learn how to pray. I believe tonight that you and I have some opportunities worth praying about. I think tonight about our families. And I believe tonight you and I need to see the opportunity to pray for our families. We're raising our children today in a wicked, ungodly age. We're raising our children in such a day that even the President of the United States, the Chief Executive Officer of our country, the Executive in Chief, now from day after day after day, his wickedness is set before us. And we see it in Hollywood and we see it throughout the communities today. We are raising our children in a wicked, ungodly society tonight. And there is but one thing that will bring them to adulthood and on into a productive life for Jesus Christ. And that is the prayers of a mother and a father. People who will bring their children before the throne of grace. Do you see the need for praying for your children? Moms and dads, do you understand that you and I must come to the Lord daily and we need to pray for our children by name and pray for their spiritual needs and pray for their attitudes and pray for their academics and pray that they would find the right friendships and pray that they would do the right thing, and we need to pray with them and we need to let them know that we're praying for them. And I'm saying if the church at Jerusalem had an opportunity to pray, then the church in Lancaster has opportunity to pray tonight for young people whom Satan is pulling away from the house of God and whom he is destroying them tonight with the rock and roll music and the drugs and the alcohol and all the rebellion this world has to offer. And moms and dads, if there's ever been an opportunity to pray, it's tonight. Praying for our children. Moms and dads, praying for children. I think about this matter of families. So oftentimes families have financial troubles and struggles. I want to say tonight, is your burden heavy? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, oftentimes we have so many problems and we get discouraged and we talk and we meet and we phone and we talk, but we fail to go to the one who can do something about the problem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have our college students and they struggle along with their bill. And they go through a difficult time knowing how they're going to make it from one semester to the next. And of course, I always have a burden for them. But I'll tell you the ones I have a burden for the most. The ones who share their burden at prayer time. The ones who come and say, pray for me. I have a need for a job. Pray for my bill. I find a difficulty in my heart really getting burdened for someone that is either too lazy or too proud to pray to God to provide for their need. Young people, if there's anything you learn in Bible college, if there's anything we learn in our married lives, it is how to pray and how to ask God to provide for the need. And if we can't trust God for $300 for a college bill, you'll not be able to trust God for $300,000 for some other bill later on in life. Learning how to pray is a big part of Bible college. I think about the matter of finances for our families. I was thinking about this past week, the new policy our school board set down, and basically, I think a 30-day grace period, and then that's it for the kids being able to attend the Christian school. And I know undoubtedly that's going to be a challenge for some, and praying right up to the moment, I trust. But you know, it's an amazing thing to me that if we'll come to that place and where our children are not able to be in the school, we can't afford it, but we never one time came to a prayer meeting. We never one time shared the prayer request. Is it pride? Is it laziness? What is it that causes us to lose our children, that causes us to have difficulty in our family, to have difficulty in finances? But for some reason, ladies and gentlemen, we don't pray about the things that we will be the first to complain about. We'll be the first to say, why? I don't feel that's a fair policy. I don't feel I should have to leave college. I don't feel the bank should come and take this car away from me. But we did not pray that God would provide the need. We have not because we ask not. I'm saying to you men tonight, as good as you may think things are, there's still room for prayer. There's still room for prayer. I'm saying tonight, folks, come in. Pastor, I need your counsel. I need some time. I need it right now. And I want to give you some counsel tonight. Come to the house of God for prayer. Go to your home tonight and find a closet and make it a place of prayer. And I'm glad to see you, but friend, let's not wait till the last emergency moment when we haven't taken it to God and then bring it to man and hope to get it solved. Prayer. Talking to our Heavenly Father. Bringing our needs to Him. Oh, listen tonight. I believe dads and moms, we need to pray for our family. Pray for their spiritual life. Pray for their health. Pray for the needs financially that come. I believe, secondly, we need to pray for one another. If there's an opportunity we have tonight, it is to pray for one another. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued in prayer. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:8, I wish that men would pray. I would that men would pray everywhere. I would that men would pray all of the time. And here we see the great need to pray for one another. I said it this morning. Satan would like to sift you like wheat. He would like to take every person in this church, and he would literally like to sift them like wheat. Do you know that Satan does not want you in this church house tonight? He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you serving Jesus Christ. He'd be fine and happy if you were out in some bar tonight, singing karaoke or whatever that is, acting like an idiot. Satan doesn't want you in God's house tonight. Oh, I believe tonight we need to pray for one another. I pray for our men in this church. I've had some of the men come to me over the years and they've said, Pastor, I've got to go on this TDY. I've got to go on this business trip. And would you pray for me? Pastor, as I go, I'm with unsaved men. I'm with men who drink. I'm in an environment where there's cursing and lewd language and wickedness all around. And sometimes you'll see a man, he'll travel so much that his heart gets a little dislodged and there's a problem at home and something looks better over here and he's not thinking right spiritually because he's not been hearing the preaching of the Word of God. He's not been in a regular routine of prayer because he's been hither and yon, and all of a sudden the temptation comes in a moment of weakness. I want to tell you something. We need to pray for one another. You know some folks in this church and they're your friends. If they're your real friend, you pray for them. You ask God to protect them. You uphold them in prayer before the Lord. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for one another. And we need to ask God to put a protective hedge around our friends and our loved ones in this place. May I say tonight, if there's an opportunity for prayer, we need to pray for our families. We need to pray tonight for one another. May I say, thirdly, we need to pray for our pastor. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you. Paul the apostle said, "Brethren, would you pray for us?" They could have said, "But Paul, you're an apostle. Why? You've performed miracles and you don't certainly need our feeble prayers." But Paul said, "No, would you pray for us?" And I'll not belabor the matter tonight. I'll not go through all of the detail of it. I'll just simply say tonight that I would say wholeheartedly and openheartedly to our church family tonight that I covet your prayers. Yea, I need your prayers. I've never one time claimed to be the smartest guy in the world or the greatest guy in the world. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a man tonight standing in the need of prayer right now. You guys were here Friday night. And I'm saying tonight, last time I checked, we're in this thing together. Now, if we're in it together, let's pray together. Let's come to God and say, "God, we're here together to pray for our family. We're here together to pray about this matter of our friends that need encouragement and uplifting. And we're here tonight to pray for our pastor." And God help you if you say, "Now, Lord, help the pastor with all those things he's trying to do. But let it be God, help us with all the things we're trying to do for your glory." Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastoral staff. Oh, I hope you pray. May I say tonight, pray for our church. Pray for Lancaster Baptist Church. How many of you know that the devil hates what he saw in here at 525? Spanish families who've been saved because of an English-speaking family who knocked on their door, and the concert of what is happening in this church, Satan hates it. And yet Satan fears the weakest Christian when he sees them on their knees. And we need to come before God and we need to pray together. And you see, friend, the needs and the trials and the difficulties cause us to have an opportunity for prayer. I remember our very first harvest time, and we came together that first Saturday night in October of 1986. We'd been running about 40 or 50 in church, and I gathered the men together at prayer time. And there's something special about just getting together the eve before the Lord's day and just sharing the heart of the matter and having an opportunity to get together and pray. And there were a few of us there that night, and I said, "Men, would you pray that perhaps sometime in this month God would let us reach 100 people in attendance, that we might just somehow see 100 people come?" Now, back then, we would have been rolling around like BBs in an 8-lane bowling alley with 100 people. But we began to pray. We prayed that night for the Wyvil, myself, a few other men that were there. And we said, "Lord, would you help us to reach this month one time 100 people in attendance?" And men began to pray and began to ask God. And during the course of that month, all four Sundays, God gave us over 100 in attendance. And we thought we were going to have a heart attack with 152 on the last Sunday of that first October. You know what that was? God saw the faith of some people. We need to pray tonight for one another. We need to pray tonight for our families. We need to pray tonight in this area of praying for our pastor. We need to pray tonight for our church, and that God would protect and bless and use us. I shared with the men this matter of somehow now in these next several months, including the commitments from 98 and going into 98, reaching $1.8 million in order that we might finish up that building. I want to tell you something, men and ladies, tonight. That is entirely possible by way of the avenue of prayer. And it is entirely impossible without prayer. Prayer. Praying for our church tonight. May I say, fifthly, we need to pray for the sick tonight. I think about Lydia in the hospital. I think of her need tonight and her parents there. And I pray three times a day for that little baby. And I'm believing tonight that what she needs is the prayers of a church. She needs men and women and grandmas and grandpas who would kneel down and pray for Lydia. A little baby whose tummy is bloated tonight because of the poison in her system. A little baby who has just constantly this past week had blood coming out from her esophagus and her chest because the liver is not processing the blood, and so it has to come out somehow, some way. A little baby that desperately needs some type of a transfusion. But more than that, she desperately needs the prayers of the people called her church family. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer. Prayer does change things. I'm saying tonight the opportunity came to pray. And I'm saying to you tonight, the opportunity has come to this church to pray. The opportunity has come to pray. The opportunity to go to that next level in our prayer lives has now arrived. Would you notice then the outpouring of prayer? In verse number 5, the Bible says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Would you notice in this verse right after the colon there, but prayer was made. Here was a man in prison. Here was another man dead. What an opportunity. What a trial. What would the church do? The Bible says the thing that they did was they went to the Lord in prayer. I see here this was a fervent prayer. The Bible says prayer was made without ceasing. You see, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth. And they were praying for God's will to be done and for the release of Peter. Fervent prayer is a very selfless prayer. Like the man in Luke 11 and verse 5 who was beseeching his friend for bread and begging his friend and importunate in asking for the bread. I think of this matter of selflessness in prayer. I believe prayer is also a discipline. The Bible says in James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer involves an effectual life or a disciplined life, a setting apart for time to pray to an almighty God. This church has prayed fervently in the past, but it is time to pray fervently again. I wonder tonight, where are the Christians who will really learn how to pray? Who are the people in this room who will come before God and pray and seek His face and humble themselves and come and say, God, I need You this hour. Our family needs You this hour. Our church needs You this hour. Lydia Hand needs You at this hour. God, my brother in Christ needs You at this hour. And where are the people tonight who will say, I will pray? I think of Moses in Exodus 32. He was so burdened for the children of Israel. He said to God, God, if You will just forgive their sin. But if not, God, blot my name out of the book which Thou hast written. Moses was so anguished. He was so vexed when he thought of the needs of the children of Israel that he said, Lord, if You want to take me away from a home in heaven that they might be saved, then God, I ask You to do it. I don't know that any of us have ever been that burdened for someone else. But that's how burdened Moses was. I think of John Knox, who in his prayers oftentimes said, God, give me Scotland or I die. God, if I don't see Scotland come to Christ, I would die. And I think tonight that we need to come to that place in our prayer life once again where we would say, Lord, we seriously come before You this evening and we need Your help for our family. We need Your help for our friends. We need Your help for our church. We need Your help for those that are sick. And we come with effectualness and we come with discipline in our prayer to God. It was a fervent prayer. They prayed, this church did. This mighty church prayed without ceasing. I read some sad statistics about prayer. I read oftentimes that the average pastor spends less than 10 minutes a day in prayer. I read that the average Christian spends about 2 minutes a day in prayer. And I just want to simply say that with that kind of prayer, we're not going to go one step further, friend. Prayer is the need. It was a fervent prayer. It was a corporate prayer. Would you notice it says, but prayer was made without ceasing for the church, or made without ceasing of the church unto God for Him. Notice the term of the church. Notice in the last part of verse 12, where many were gathered together praying. The people gathered together and prayed. Someone says, well, you know, I don't need to gather together. I got things to do. And I don't need to gather together. I can just, you know, witness while I'm out there. And I can just pray on the while I'm driving. You know what kind of prayer life you have while you're driving? Not a very deep one. You can't even close your eyes. Amen. Sometimes say, well, I don't need a church. I can worship God at Yosemite. Right. Don't try to tell me you're worshiping God while you put that worm on the hook. Well, I can just witness anywhere. I don't have to go to the soul winning program. How many did you win last week? Well, I don't need to go pray with some friend or pray with my wife or pray with the fellows or the ladies at church. I don't need to do that. I can just pray without ceasing. How many hours did you pray last week? I think there's something this matter of praying with the church. I think there's something this matter of getting with someone to pray. And yes, getting alone with God to pray. Being accountable to someone, even in your prayer life. A mighty church is not mighty because of its buildings. A mighty church is mighty because of people who travail in prayer and ask God in passion and in prayer to provide their every needs. I think today too many decisions are made without real prayer. I think today too many times we go forward in our lives without really praying to God and seeking His face. And oh, the need for corporate prayer is evident. It was a fervent prayer. It was a corporate prayer. I want you to notice it was a personal prayer. It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying for Peter. They were praying, God, help Peter. God, bless Peter. And God, get him out of that prison. And they were praying specifically for Peter. You know, sometimes we pray too generally. Sometimes we pray, now God, help all the missionaries. Maybe sometimes we ought to name the missionaries. God, help everybody down at the church. Maybe sometimes we ought to pray specifically for people at the church. I've been praying this past few weeks. I don't know why. God's been putting some of you men on my heart right here in this room. You're not doing anything wrong. I've just been so burdened for you. So I don't know why. I'll just be walking across this property or driving, and God will just bring someone's name to my heart. And I'll just spend some time praying specifically by name for that man and for his family, and that God would give him wisdom and that Satan's attacks would be stymied. And I believe that God brings those impulses to my heart to pray for the men and the women of this church. Pray specifically by name. When you pray for your family, pray for your children's salvation. Pray that God would bless them specifically. I see the opportunity to pray came with a trial. The outpouring of prayer came from the church. But notice thirdly, the outcome of the prayer. The Bible says in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise, up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them out of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Notice the Bible tells us the outcome of the prayer. Peter was released. They specifically prayed that Peter would be released, and God specifically answered their prayer. They weren't praying just generally for the whole church to have revival. They weren't praying just generally for all the apostles in their time of persecution. They were praying for Peter to be released. And notice what happens in verse number 12. The Bible says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. The Bible says, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She got so excited, she didn't open the door. She turned around and ran into the folks that were praying. And she went in and she told them that Peter stood before the gate. And in verse 15, they said unto her, thou art mad. They said, Rhoda, you're crazy. You know, this must have been a Baptist church. Here they were praying and praying and praying and praying, and God puts a miracle at the doorstep, and they say, nah, can't be. Now, they must have been some powerful prayer warriors if even with that kind of doubt, God blessed the faith, that little bit of faith that they had. God specifically answered the prayer. And in verse 17, it says, "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand, told to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he told them to go and tell the other apostles." Listen, the first thing that Peter did when God answered the prayer, please remember this, the first thing that Peter did was not to go to TBN. He did not find a venue whereby he could tell his story in that sense. But the first thing that he did was, in the midst of the people there, he glorified God. He said, "I want to tell you what, God did this." And he said, "Thanks be to God for delivering me." You know, one of the great things about answered prayer is that God gets the glory. I remember that first Sunday night we were in this building. It felt kind of funny. We got in here and I looked around in here and we all looked at this carpet. We didn't have carpet in that old building. Pews. Man, we looked around here like a bunch of calves staring at a new gate. But I remember the song we sang, "To God be the glory. Great things He has done." You know, when God puts a marriage together that's on the brink of disaster, He gets the glory for it. You know, when the prodigal son comes home, God gets the glory for it. You know, when that building gets finished, God's going to get the glory for it. If we'll come to Him in prayer and ask Him to meet the need. You see, the matter of prayer must never be taken lightly. The opportunity of prayer comes whenever challenges come into our life. But then we see the outpouring of prayer, not by a few, but by the whole church gathering together in place to place, seeking God and asking God to provide. We have many opportunities tonight. I could go on with the prayer list tonight. We have many opportunities, but I do not believe we have the outpouring of prayer we need to have. I do not believe tonight that we have the outpouring of prayer that God desires from us. We have many opportunities, but not the outpouring of prayer. And I want to say tonight in this second message, a mighty church is a praying church. If we learn anything in these next few months, let us learn how to pray. Let us not walk into that building thinking, "Look what we did." But let us walk over there knowing that God did it. Knowing that God answered our prayer. The single greatest need we have is an outpouring of prayer. Jude said, "Praying in the Holy Ghost." George Whitefield said, "Whole days and weeks have I spent on the ground in silent and vocal prayer to my God." You see, prayer not only changes things, but prayer changes people. And God takes that time we have with Him in prayer and changes our lives. Tonight, this sin-hungry age in which we live needs a church that knows how to pray. Needs a prayer-hungry church. We're not talking tonight about perfection. We're not talking tonight about perfect Christians or going on to be some type of perfection. But we are talking tonight about progress. I think of the words of Jesus to His disciples as He was in His time of agony before His crucifixion. As He said, "Tarry here and pray." And He went up and was alone for a little while. And He came back and He said, "Could you not tarry with me 1 hour?" The disciples were already asleep. May I say to you tonight, one of the great challenges to a church that oftentimes maybe it's hard to stay alert even when someone's yelling and screaming and pounding at the pulpit: how are we going to stay awake in time of prayer?